I don't know about you, but I felt like it was a history book almost as we were singing and reading the scriptures, things that happened, trying to get a picture of all of that. It's a wonderful time to be together. Well, we come together to remember, to reflect, to celebrate something very significant. You know, the word celebrate means to recognize or honor something important. And so we're coming to celebrate something very important. And when we look at the what it is that we celebrate, and not the why, we can miss something about the how to celebrate. And so I want to let you see a how that we don't normally think of at this time. So let's start with the what. In Luke 1, 31 to 33, And the scripture was read already. It says, "And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." And such Gabriel said to Mary before she conceived even in her womb. In your womb you will conceive a son. Telling her what's going to happen. And so it's going to be a boy. It's going to be a baby who's going to become a man. And he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. Most High is a name for God. God Most High, the Son. So deity he speaks of. He'll reign. He'll reign as a king forever. There'll be no end to his kingdom. Certainly deity. And so we see this picture given to Mary. And then in chapter 2, verse 10, to the angels who are, or to the shepherds who are gathered, the angels appear. Jesus has already been born. And it says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord.'" Three titles, three things said. A Savior, Christ, and the Lord. Really all titles that speak of the deity of Christ Jesus, who he was. And this is the what that we're celebrating, that we celebrate here. That God would send Christ Jesus, the second person in the Trinity, called his Son, would send him to be joined to a human body. And then ultimately become the Savior of the world. And that's the incarnation. That's the big word. Deity joined to humanity. And that's the what that we come to celebrate. The why? Obviously, because he came to be the Savior. In fact, his name, Jesus, it means the Lord is salvation. It's what he came for, but if God sent Jesus to be Savior, there must be need for a Savior, right? If God sent him to be a Savior, there must be a need for it, and it would be to save people, but the question is, save people from what? Well, if we look at scriptures, we can start right at the beginning at Genesis, and we can see that sin entered into the world. And then people entered into sin. From the beginning to the end of the Bible, that's what we see. And so this sin, the result of it was and still is a separation from God, from a holy God. The separation has been caused and it's a result. It takes place first in this life for everyone and then goes on into eternity. And so Jesus came to reconcile the separation that sin has caused, to redeem people out of that place of being separated from God. And so he did so by becoming a substitute sacrifice. It was made available, forgiveness was made available to whoever, whosoever would receive the forgiveness that he provided by his own sacrifice, taking the penalty for sin. How is it received? You know, there's three things that must be acknowledged. The first, it must be acknowledged that a person has not measured up to God's holiness, has fallen short. If one doesn't acknowledge that, there's no need. They don't see a need. Secondly, it must be acknowledged that Jesus is God the Son, deity, and that his sacrifice on the cross was sufficient to provide for the forgiveness for people. There must be an acknowledgement that God is just in separating people, in separating the unholy from himself, from the holy. So if there's an acknowledgement of one's own sin that separates, there's an acknowledgement that God is just in separating, and there's an acknowledgement of who Jesus is and what he did, well, then the last step is a step of faith, and that's the step of receiving what Jesus did, and that is simply transferring trust from one's own goodness entirely upon Jesus Christ and what he did, his sacrifice on the cross. And that's how it's received. It's very simple, but that's what we're celebrating here, what Christ came to do. But it can only be celebrated by those who received what he did. So the question for you is, have you? Have you received what he's done? Have you made that acknowledgement? Have you transferred your trust from your own goodness unto Christ Jesus and what he did? If not, I pray that you would. I pray that you would tonight even. If you've been in church for very long, you've got the what and the why. What we're here to celebrate, Christ's coming, and the why. The Apostle John wrote in 1 John 4:14, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. That's the purpose God had in sending Jesus. That's the end, right? Nope. The end is the glory of God, not the pleasing of people, not the blessing of people. The end is the glory of God. It just so happens that God could both bring glory to himself and save people, but the end is really his glory. That's the purpose, and unfortunately, all too often, people miss this most important part of why Christ was sent. So, with that in mind, I want to take just a few minutes and look at two verses from our Sunday series in Philippians. Pastor Kevin's going to be upset with me if I don't tie those in. So that's where he left us. But let me read to you from Philippians chapter 2. It says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your salvation, he says. Not work for it, but work it out. Christ did all that could be done. There's nothing more that could be done for any of us for our salvation. Christ did it. So it doesn't mean work for it. Rather, it means let what Christ accomplished be worked out in your life. So what did he accomplish? He accomplished, first of all, freedom from eternal condemnation for sin. It enabled God, by the sacrifice that he made, it enabled God to say to our sin, that's been paid. Do you realize how valuable that is? Does anybody not sin? Don't put your hand up. You'll embarrass yourself. We all still sin, don't we? What Christ accomplished is that our sin, as we would stumble and falter through life, that sin is not going to condemn us. Christ took it for us, provided for forgiveness, so that when it happens, Jesus can step in and say, I got that. So what difference does that make in your life and in my life? I'll tell you what it should make. It should give great joy. It should mean I don't walk around with a burden of how I have failed, how I have not measured up to what God needs or wants. I don't walk around with what more do I need to do. I can have a relief and I can say, whew, Jesus did it. So he accomplished the forgiveness that we need, that we would not be condemned for eternity. Secondly, he accomplished a freedom from the power of sinful temptations. That power has been broken in what Christ Jesus did. So, in other words, what it looks like is we can walk away from temptation because of what he did. He broke its power. So when we see it, we recognize it, we can simply say, I don't have to go there. I don't have to do that. I don't have to think that. That's not who I am anymore. You see, this is what Christ accomplished for us in our salvation. Freedom from sin to condemn us to a separation from God forever, and freedom from the controlling power of temptation. And so working out our salvation is living as someone who has been saved from the destructive consequences of our sin. Do you live like that? Verse 13 says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God is at work. He's working in those who've received what Christ has done. For in two ways. First, to will. In other words, the Holy Spirit is within those who have received what Christ has done, working on the will, working in the mind, working in thought, working in the conscience, saying, nah, don't go there. No, this is where you should go. Do this, don't do that. Giving direction so that the desire to follow God is at work in the mind. The Holy Spirit's doing it. It is God who is at work in you, both to will, to desire, and secondly, to work for his good pleasure. The Holy Spirit helps the believer obey God and follow God. It helps them understand what's true and what isn't. Helps in the thinking. Helps in the acting. Helps with willpower, with discipline. Does work in other people that we can't do. Sometimes working in circumstances. So as we would follow God, he is working in us and around us. I told you the why of the incarnation is not only blessing people, but notice how this verse ends. It's God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. You see, the working out in everyday life of the will of God, of what he wants to, that brings pleasure to God. Now, in Philippians 2, let me just back up a little bit. Last week, Pastor Kevin covered a passage. It is called the kenosis of Christ. It's really the incarnation of Christ. And it talks about how he was God, who existed in the form of God, and how he humbled himself and took the form of a servant, of a bond servant. It's all about the incarnation of Christ. But this is how that section ends. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Christ Jesus is Lord. And then it says, to the glory of God. One day that's going to happen. Judgment Day, every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess Jesus is indeed Lord. Some joyfully, some with great remorse. It's going to happen to the glory of God. And so you see what the glory of God is? The glory of God is the greatness of God. And so the greatness of God will be seen one day. And his greatness is the fact that he could take people who by nature are wrought with weakness and failure, sometimes with rebellion, whose motivations and thinkings and actions are selfish, who ignore God, that he could take people like that, which that's you and me, folks. I don't care how good you think you are. That's us. The glory of God is that he could take any one of us and make us into real shining lights. You see, being the testimony. And that's how we can celebrate. That's the part that I want you to know and think about. One of the ways that we celebrate Christ coming to earth, taking a human body, becoming a sacrifice so that we could have forgiveness of sins, one of the ways that we can celebrate it, perhaps the most important, is then living like it. So let's celebrate Jesus coming to earth to be our Savior by working out our salvation, and not just today, but every day. And let me give you a little illustration. Suppose there was a beautiful, beautiful painting. One of the most beautiful paintings the world has ever seen. And it was put in a closet and never brought out. What purpose would that serve? Wouldn't serve no purpose, would it? The purpose of the painting, to bring joy and delight to people, would be totally lost, as would the painter. And so you see, when God's people don't shine by working out their salvation, it's like keeping in a closet some of the glory of what God has done. So let's shine. Amen. Lord, thank you for some time together. We thank you that we have a record of what you have been doing in history that is so, so relevant even yet today. Oh God, I pray for the one listening who has yet to turn to you and put all their trust in what Jesus has done on their behalf. Might today be the day that they acknowledge their need and turn to you. I pray for others of us, Lord, who have that the importance of working out our salvation, of living what you have saved us for, that we'll be more conscious of it, and that we'll represent you well in the world that we live. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.